Psalms 112. When you got it, say you got it. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear or bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
A psalm that contemplates the righteous man talks about his conduct, the way he lives generously, and people note how he is. This is where we're going to be focusing this morning. Listen, if we make it through this morning without any injuries, this is going to be a good thing. So, anyways, our focus this morning, we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And thinking about this, our practice, how we live our lives as good servants of Jesus Christ. As we get going, we should just open our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to lead us, to speak to us, to teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful people. We're thankful because we know we're not righteous people. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to give, nothing to show for. But because of Jesus Christ, because of our relationship with him, because of your graciousness, your love, your mercy, we can be those people. And not simply in the spiritual sense, Jesus Christ entering our lives, purifying our hearts, but it can impact the way we live. Transformed lives. Lives that are notably righteous, once again, because of you, because of your presence. So teach us this morning, Lord, from your word, lead us, help us to understand just how important these truths are as they impact our lives and our relationship with you. So teach us this morning, lead us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. First of all, little review. We always need to have a review. Have you been thankful this week? Do you remember the sermon last week or the message from God's word last week and how transformative being thankful is? How it doesn't just change your perspective, make you a happier person, but you can be a deeper, more spiritual person and not just in the sense of, you know, oh, but you have a closer relationship with the Lord. When you're thankful, when everything that you're going through, you turn back to him, and they're the obvious things, the blessings we receive, we're thankful, we say, thank you, Lord, and it turns our heart toward him. Then there are the difficult things, and we still thank the Lord, and we have to look for, how can we be thanking the Lord in this situation? And sometimes all it comes down to is, hey, he's working in my life, he's drawing my attention to him. He's drawing me closer to him. And it's all good, even though it's bad. You saw that in Psalm 112. Even in the darkness for the righteous man, there's light. No promise that everything is going to turn out, you know, sunshine and roses in terms of this life. But everything in this life, as challenging as it can be, is bringing us back to the Lord. It is pointing us in his direction, drawing us closer to our Savior. And So yeah, last week we were talking about that first paragraph in chapter 4, and we saw we were told to beware, believe, and be thankful. Beware, there are all sorts of false spirituality, virtue posturing. So stay focused. Believe what is true. Believe in the one who is truth. Focus on Jesus Christ. And then this idea of, you know, being a thankful people, because everything in this life is sanctified by prayer. Whatever we face, we look to the Lord and bring it to Him and live through it with Him, and it's transformative. And so this is the process that we're involved in as pilgrims, as children of God in this world, of just continuing to live this life with Him, and we do that best in thanksgiving. Well, as we move into this next section here, I just want to remind you the repetition and the structure of the book of Timothy, how there are two halves, and the halves basically mirror each other. We remember how in the first half, as we go through the pattern, those first two sections, first of all, Paul's talking to Timothy about false doctrine, right? That was the first theme he hits on, and he's talking about Timothy's responsibility as the elder, the overseer. He maybe doesn't have the years on everybody else, but he's mature in the faith, and he has been left to care for and nurture this congregation. So he's talking to him about, you know, false doctrine. There's false doctrine. There's something that's infiltrating and causing problems in this church in Ephesus. And then the next section, he talks about what it is to be a faithful leader or faithful worker, faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about his own life and ministry. And then he gives Timothy this charge. Well, as we go into chapter 4, following that same structure, starts out with this focus on false doctrine, which we talked about last week. You know, being aware of, being careful of, avoiding, and how to avoid it in the long term. And now we're into this good servant section again. And I don't want you to be saying, oh, I only have to listen with one ear. We've talked about this before. You know, I'm not a leader in the church, and Timothy was a leader in the church. We recognize as God speaks through Paul to Timothy, he's speaking through Paul to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and to the church in Thamesford. And you know, none of these things that are for leaders, none of these truths that are being told here are things that, you know, we're not to be involved in. We're not to be thinking about. We're not to be hearing. We have a tremendous responsibility because we are, in certain senses, leaders in some sphere of influence. We're supposed to be directing people to the truth, whether it's in your family, in your community, in this church, in some ministry, in some way. We all have responsibilities to direct people to the truth. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We begin this last two-thirds of chapter 4. And in this, we have the first part, verses 6 to 10, the first part of a twofold charge to Timothy to present the truth. Present the truth to these Ephesian people. This is a great, great responsibility. He says, if you put these things before the brothers. And then you notice in verse 11, this next paragraph in this twofold charge, he says, command and teach these things. So twice he says, these things, and we don't have to scratch our head and go, what things? Because we know it's presenting the truth, and he's presenting the specific truth that has been already outlined in this letter. We're talking about beware of false doctrines. We're talking about the responsibility to pray. You remember that? The focus is prayer, not simply as a ritual sort of thing, but nurturing our relationship with the Lord. We're in communion with him when we're in prayer. Talking about conduct in the church and how there were things that were out of line in Ephesus. Talking about the character qualities of leaders. The character qualities that each one of us need to have. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, a good servant, you're going to be presenting these things, presenting these truths. This is your responsibility. And we notice in the first, verse 6, he says, put these things before the brothers. Verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. And I want to focus on this first part, 6 to 10. And I want us to think about this idea of presenting the truth. There's a reason I said present the truth. Because we see in verse 6, he says, put these things before the brothers, or point these things out, or lay these things out, which could include and does include teaching. But he doesn't say specifically teach until the second section. And in these first verses, 6 down through 10, he focuses a lot on Timothy and the way he lives his life as a leader. How is Timothy living his life? As somebody who is to be a presenter of the truth, what's his conduct? His behavior? What's he doing? And you know, this is Paul, in his time, saying something that we know very well, a very common expression. The moment I start to say it, you guys can fill in the blank. Practice. I didn't even have to go beyond the first. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. And this is the first thing that Paul is talking about in this second charge to Timothy. Once again, talking about this is what you need to do to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You need to practice what you preach. What you do, your conduct, is so important. So we're going to look at a couple things in this paragraph, things that I guess the Lord has just brought to my mind, brought to light. They seem to be right there in the text. The priority of our practice. Okay, the priority of our practice, the pitfall of our practice, and then the purpose of our practice. Thinking about our conduct, we know that practicing what you preach is absolutely essential. So we're going to begin. The priority of practice as an example to others. Verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So the good servant is somebody who has been trained. It says three times it uses the word training. This idea that there's a change. It's not just a head knowledge. That's not what it's all about. It's about a knowledge that transforms us. It's about something that goes on in our heart, our attitude that comes out through our activities, our fingertips. And Paul is talking to Timothy and says, live out that faith. Live out that faith that has transformed you. That's what you need to do as a good servant, as a minister of Jesus Christ. We remember the advantage that Timothy has over the majority of people he's dealing with. We know that from other passages in Scripture, we talked a little bit about this, how he was a young boy who grew up under his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and Paul says in 2 Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You think of that. That is tremendous advantage to grow up with that knowledge of God and knowledge of his truth. You think about the other people that Timothy's ministering to people who later in life, living their lives focused in one direction, all of a sudden the gospel comes out of nowhere. Christ and hits them upside of the head and changes their direction. It's an earth-shattering change in our thought processes coming to Jesus Christ. And it's not that shocking sometimes to some of us who've grown up in the church, who've grown up with a knowledge of the gospel. There still is that point in time where we come face to face with the fact that we are not Lord. He is Lord. And you know, any advantage or any coaching we've had along the way as we've grown up thinking about that is a great deal of help, because we go, oh, that's what that meant. There's an understanding and there's a knowledge of how that applies even before we have been transformed in our hearts, even before the Lord's gotten a hold of us and we've come to know him. We are not Lord, but he is Lord. You see, there's something that goes on in salvation. It's incredible. It's an understanding that, wait a second, till this point in time, I've been living this life to serve myself. I have thought that I am Lord of the universe. Everything has always been about me. We might have been what we consider in this world nice people, but we were on the throne of our lives. And then when Christ comes along, we realize not only are we not worthy to be Lord of our lives, but there is somebody who is perfectly worthy. It's right and just that he be on the throne. And we have to deal with this conflict. We have to deal with this struggle. And I was just, as I was going through this week, thinking about it and thinking about this Sunday being Palm Sunday. Why Palm Sunday? Christ entering Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. That whole conflict that goes on in our hearts, who is Lord, went on in that event where Christ was entering Jerusalem. There were those people who were saying, Hosanna, he is Lord, help us, save us. And they're putting their coats down and their palm branches down and they're hailing him as Lord. And then there's another group of people. They're the religious people, shocking enough as it is, who are saying, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. This is getting out of hand. They're calling you, Lord, rebuke them. And what did Jesus say? He basically said, this is true. He said, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. I am Lord. That's basically what he was saying. And so we deal with this conflict and we struggle with this, bringing it around to the place where Jesus is our Lord and not us. And this is sort of what Timothy was called to present to the people, this truth. It's the truth that we all have to recognize if we are going to have a relationship with God. We have to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other way to come before the God of the universe in human form. There is no other way to approach the Savior who has given his life for you other than as Lord over all. And so this is where we are at. Who is Lord? Well, Paul is confirming with Timothy his responsibility, and he's saying, you need to live out this faith. This priority to practice what you preach is so absolutely important. You think about that. What if we just preach and we don't practice what we preach? What if we just open up, I come here, I open up the Word of God, and I teach you all sorts of things that everybody knows that I don't really attempt to live them out? Would you say, hey, he's a good pastor, he's doing at least half the job? Would you say that? Why not? Oh, okay, Darren would. He'd be happy with half job. It's a part-time position, isn't it? So this is the part I'm choosing, to teach but not to live. Everybody goes, great. No, that's not doing half the job. In fact, that's worse, isn't it? We call that being a hypocrite. I mean, this is going into the negative territory. And this is what happens when we do not practice. This is the negative side, when we do not practice what we preach. Everybody recognize it as hypocrisy. Do any of us struggle with hypocrisy? We all struggle with climbing back on the throne, taking over the lordship of this life, and, you know, we want to guide things and do things according to the way we want them to do. The people out there, they really note that, don't they? But we need to recognize it here, and we need to realize the battle we're involved in. That's the negative side of things. But I want you to think about it, the power in the priority of our practice. When we start living out this lordship of Christ, when we start walking in obedience, when he transforms our conduct, what a difference that makes. And it's never that we don't say anything, we don't share verbally the gospel, but if there's not this lifestyle change, if people don't see a concern in us to honor God in the things we do, they're not going to hear the gospel. But if they do, we will have to say very little. It will impact them. It will impact them in an amazing way. The priority of our practice, of our conduct, the influence it has, what it communicates. I'm sorry I have to use this illustration, but a week ago, we had a family with us who we worked with in Peru, the Sanepos. Some of you met Pablo on Bible study night a couple weeks ago. And Pablo and Sarah came. They stayed with us for 3 days, 3.5 days. I was counting. They have four little girls. It's not so little anymore, teens on down. But I'm joking. We enjoyed our time with them. But there was something that happened in their time that was with us that my wife and I are amazed about. And I'm sorry, I don't usually like to do this, but my son is not a real reader. He gets it from me. I am not a guy who just sits down and gobbles up books. My wife, on the other hand, is a real reader. And she is concerned. She's concerned that everybody in our house be a reader, be somebody who's always reading, who loves to read. And she said a lot to her son about, you need to read. Here's a book, read this. And just no changes. But you know, that family who was with us for 3 days, their four girls, every time things slowed down, they would sit on the couch and open a book, and they all had their book with them. You know, these homeschooling kids, you know. We had some of them. But they are always reading. These girls were always reading. Always reading. You know, and they never said anything to anybody. But after they left, you'd never guess what happened. Somebody else started sitting down with a book and reading. My My wife was walking around drop-jawed all day. He's reading. Why? Why? Because of the influence of the actions. I mean, all four of them, different times, all the time it seemed, things slow down a little bit. Oh, grab my book, start reading. And it impacted the influence, the conduct, the practice, the priority of practice. And I'm just thankful that they were not chewing tobacco and smoking, because otherwise, you know where he'd be. So can we grab onto this idea, the priority of practice? I'm not saying our hearts aren't changed by Christ. I'm not saying we're not believers. But sometimes we get a little bit slack in the way we live out that relationship we have with the Lord. He becomes distant, we push him away, and it's not making the difference that it should be making in our conduct. And because of that, we're not communicating truth. We're not presenting the truth. And we can, you know, we can probably lay out the gospel for anybody at any moment in time. Talk about Christ and the cross and repentance and salvation. But if there isn't that change in our life being lived out at the moment, whatever we say is not going to make a difference. It's not going to have the impact. Yes, God can still save souls, and he does. He does, despite what we do. He still works. But the primary course of action that he wants to use his church. He's given us this privilege, this opportunity, his children, to live out Christ before other people. So that's the priority of our practice. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7 and 8, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now I want to talk about the pitfall of our practice. And you say, wait a minute, you just said it's all a good thing, that's a priority, it's something that's important. Now what's the pitfall? Well, the pitfall is if we only think about our conduct, our outward behavior, our activities. That's another problem we fall into as the Church of Jesus Christ. We start to think about just the things that we do. We talk about being a Christian so many times. We say, well, I do this and I don't do this. We focus on conduct. And you know, it doesn't take very long. When it's all about our conduct, we're not thinking about our heart. We're not thinking about our relationship with Christ, our intimacy with him, our prayer life, our devotion. When it's just conduct, things turn pretty sour pretty fast. We talked about the false doctrine. And it's all the way through here, 1 Timothy. The beginning, it was, you know, genealogies and a focus on the law, action, the activities, what you do and don't do. Then we got to this next section in here in verse 4, we're talking about meat and marriage, right? People are saying you have to abstain from certain foods if you're going to be a good Christian. Some are even saying you need to not get married in order to be a better Christian. You know how soon it turns bad when we start to focus on the outward superficial acts. It becomes a one-upmanship. It gets pretty silly pretty fast. He says, silly myths, irrelevant things. We start to focus on, well, if you do this, you can be a better Christian. If you wear this kind of clothes, if you go to this many services, if you do this or that. And we know that there are a lot of groups out there where that is a focus. How many buttons on your shirt? We were talking about that this morning. Or not having buttons on your shirt. You know, it doesn't take long till we're like those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We're jumping around cutting ourselves, right? Those guys were devoted. Were they? What were they devoted to? Themselves? Trying to look more religious? To provoke their God into helping them? That's not what it's all about, is it? So this is the pitfall of conduct. We can get focused on the outward things. We can try to be more holy without understanding that that holiness comes from the Holy One. It's not about us trying to look more holy or be more holy. It's about us drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And there's this clarifying principle which we already talked about. Remember the word godliness? Some of you weren't here, so we have to go all through it again. No. Just to remind you, godliness. Do you remember godliness, what it's all about? 9 times here in 1 Timothy, of the 15 times that is presented in the New Testament, 9 times it's here, and Paul's hammering away on this godliness issue. Not simply being godlike. What's first? A devotion to God that promotes action in our lives. That's how it's presented. We have a focus on God, a love for Him. We're drawing closer to Him, and our activities are affected automatically. See, that's all God wants. He wants our hearts. But do you know, if someone's got your heart, they've got everything else as well. Isn't that true? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't have to worry about listing things, do this, don't do that. Don't. It's a matter of we want to follow Christ, and we're on this course of being refined as we draw closer to Him. His Spirit will work in us and transform the way we think and give us different wants. We will love Him and we'll love others. Had a conversation with a man yesterday, a Christian man. I have no doubt about him being a Christian man. And we're just getting to know each other. Just happened to be, boom, brought into collision course, and we're having a conversation, and he says to me, I said something about, you know, just was talking about our Christian faith and just the relationship with Christ being above rules and that. And he says, you know, I have a problem with people who say that without qualifying it. And he wasn't jumping on me or anything, but he says, we need to qualify that because I think we need to remember there are rules. And every relationship I have has rules. And you know, I understood what he was saying. I understood that he was saying in a relationship, you should act certain ways. But I think too often we come from that angle on things. It's a very natural angle to come from. I have these rules in order to show my love. Rather than, I have this love. And automatically, the rules are all taken care of. Whatever principles there are, they're going to be taken care of. And as we talked, I didn't try and convince him otherwise. We just shared some thoughts from our different perspectives and went away friends. And I have confidence the guy walks with the Lord, but he comes from that perspective. And I think that's a natural perspective. It's not a supernatural perspective. It's not a biblical perspective. And he's concerned that if I just say, just work on your relationship with Jesus, that too many people are going to be doing crazy things that they shouldn't be doing. I know that. We're all continuing to be refined. We're all probably doing things we shouldn't be doing. But the Lord reveals those things. I have confidence. Sometimes he uses another person to come alongside and go, well, what's this all about? But I have every confidence that we need to be building a relationship with Christ. That is the first priority. And if we are growing in that relationship, our life will continue to be refined. His grace is sufficient. He will transform us. He will make us new creatures, not simply in our hearts, but also in the way we live our lives. You see, sometimes we focus on conduct, on activity, even in terms of raising our kids. We train them in a certain way. Do this so that I'm not embarrassed. And it's not a matter of training their hearts or helping them be trained in their hearts, turning them towards the Lord. And I know as kids are growing up when they're really young, there's some just black and white stuff that you have to tell them and give them a little, yeah, you know, I'm not even going to say that. There are times when kids think black and white and they have to be told, do this and don't do that. But it always has to be brought back to why? Why? Because of our love for the Lord, because of our desire to live for him. Because we want his name exalted. So the pitfall is focusing just on conduct, but that's not where we're at. We're called to train ourselves in godliness. Godliness is devotion to the Lord that transforms our action. Devotion that transforms our action, not otherwise. So just an encouragement along those lines. And then finally, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, which says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We've talked about the priority of our practice, the pitfall of our practice, finally the purpose. The purpose of our practice, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. What is it? What is it really? What's the point? It is supposed to be, according to what we're reading here, an expression, the evidence of our hope in God. Is it just the thing we do so we can stay in line and feel like a righteous person? So others will say, oh, they're on track. Oh, they're good people. Or is it an expression of our true hope in the living God? Our belief in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what it is to be, a testimony of just that. Because if it's simply conduct, we're going to be leading other people to have good conduct. We can be a neighbor to people and do the right things, and we're going to have some sort of a cultural or societal influence on them if we do what's right. But if what we do is an expression of our hope in God and our love for his Son, then it becomes something that leads people to their Savior. Their Savior. You notice how it says at the end, he's the Savior. God is the Savior of all. He is. Not that everybody will get saved, but anybody who's going to be saved is going to be saved by God. And if they're not saved by God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're not going to be saved. He is the Savior of all. And it's through the way we live our lives that we will best express that He is a worthy Savior. That He is a loving God. That He is somebody who is true, and that everybody else needs to revere Him, to lift Him up, to live for Him. And that is what our lifestyle can do, can preach the gospel. And what it comes down to is this idea of loving God, the first command. And through our love for Him, our conduct changes. We become people who walk faithfully, not because we're carrying a burden of the law, not out of guilt, but simply because we want to serve our Savior more. Father, thank you. Thank you for putting us in this position, giving us this understanding through faith of what grace really is all about. You know how we struggle with it as human beings, as people who live in this world of commerce that is, you do the work and you get paid for it. We struggle with understanding grace. In fact, as we think of other people, we would often say it's a dangerous grace because you offer it freely and so many others abuse it. But in reality, so many times we abuse it as well. Rather than receiving your grace, of loving you for it, being thankful for the forgiveness that we have because of what Christ did, this forgiveness that you freely give, we take it for granted. We live lives that are just made up of rules and forms and structures, rather than being overwhelmed by your love, by the freedom that we have been now given to walk in your way, to follow your truth. Help us, Lord. Help us to be good servants. And as Timothy stepped in and lived a faithful life for this church in Ephesus, presented truth through the way he conducted himself, help us to be people who are being transformed by the same Lord and Savior as you dwell in us through the power of your Spirit. And may we be good servants whose love is expressed through the way we live our lives, whose gospel is proclaimed because we have put a priority on applying that gospel to the way we live our lives. Thank you, Lord. Continue to teach us, work in our hearts and lives. Lead us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.